15. If you remember last week, we talked about the parable of the lost sheep. We looked at how that we have been found. We were lost, but we're found. And I almost put the lost sheep and the lost coin in the same night, but I think they warrant just a little bit different approach. Let's go ahead and look at verse 8 of Luke chapter 15. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I can remember being married maybe a year, going to a church picnic. We were playing Toss the Egg. I don't know if young married people should play that game together or not, but we were. And we were tossing that back and forth, and in my ring, it was right there when I caught it. And I kind of heard a little crack, but I did something I shouldn't have done. I went ahead and threw it back. Now, she didn't wear it, but I realized if we're going to do that again, I better not wear my ring. So I took it off, and I put it in my pocket. We played a couple more rounds. We did some other things, and I went to go put it on, and my pocket was empty. You get that sinking feeling. Oh, no. The wedding ring is gone. So we started looking. I was standing over here, then I was standing here, then I was standing here, right? You keep working back, and you're looking everywhere that you've been. You retrace every step. We were, at one time, I think, playing volleyball somewhere, so we were checking that. Somebody from the church at the time had a metal detector. So I said, wonderful. So they went home and got it. We looked for several hours until it got dark. We just couldn't see anymore. And I feel like we covered that little park area three times, and we just never found that thing. But we kept looking and looking. I don't know about you. I get tired of looking for things very quickly. And depending on how much it's going to cost me to replace it is going to depend on how long and how hard I look for it. So if you work maintenance it took me a year to replace that ring. I would never recommend doing that. I regret not getting one sooner, but I got another one. And I remember working out at Spindale. Anytime I had to put my hands in high voltage equipment or in anything that had a gear or something that could grab a hold of my ring, I would take my ring off. I didn't want to get electrocuted and I didn't want to lose a finger. And one day I'd put it in my jean pocket and I went to go put it on after the job. My ring was, I don't know, I'm not putting it in my pockets anymore. I'm just going to throw it on the ground and watch where it lands and come back for it. But I looked for that thing for months. I'd gotten another one. I went to a thrift store, and not a thrift store, but a pawn shop, and bought a $30 ring, you know, and I've not lost that one. I wear that one when I work and stuff like that. But I'd lost two rings, and I looked for that thing for months. I could only be so many places, and I never found it, but I always had my eye out for it. I was just walking around like with my head down all the time, just thinking I'm going to find something in the corner somewhere. I would diligently work, because really it was more than just replacement. It has meaning, and it had worth, sentimental value even, right? Again, the value you place on the worth of something is the effort that you will expend to find that thing. And so tonight, as I told you before, parables usually have one main thrust. Tonight is simply this: souls have value. Souls have value. talks about a woman that had 10 coins and she lost one of them. You know, kind of like the sheep, 99% is pretty good, or 90% is pretty good, but it's not good enough. It very well could have been that each one of those coins represented a day's worth of wages. Can you imagine coming home, men, and your wife says, "I lost this week's paycheck." What? I never went to the factory and come at the end of the week say, "Listen, I just love working here so much that I'm volunteering my time this week." We don't do that. Why? Because we labor and we use that to sustain our life. It's valuable. And so to lose something, you're going to take some time to, well, where did you lose it? Retrace your steps. You start going over all those things. And so that's exactly what this woman does. She starts looking and looking and looking, and we don't know how clean or how dirty her house is, but she says, maybe I could find it easier with a broom. And so she starts sweeping with the broom. Anything she can do to find this coin. It has value to her. You know, that sheep had value to the shepherd. He went looking for it. You know, the truth of the matter is, we all understand that we, at some time in our life, were that coin. Lost. On a floor full of dirt. They didn't have tile or carpet. They had dirt. So she's sweeping dirt out of the way from her dirt floor. Looking. Do you remember back when you were lost? Do you remember? Maybe you were young. Maybe you say, I got saved at an early age. Listen, I always say praise God for that. Always think about what God saved you from. Do you remember that person that came and shared the gospel with you? Well, I can think of 3 or 4. I had a friend, I think I've told you before, used to ask me questions on the way home from school. Why do you pray to Mary? Why do you do this? What's up with the priest's collar? I didn't know any of the answers. I just was going because my parents went. Think about a fellow that witnessed to me for 4 hours on watch. He knew I couldn't get away. But he was faithful to tell me about what God had done in his life. Think about a fellow by the name of Mike Tillman. When I got to the boat, his first question was, his first words were, "Hey, my name's Mike. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior?" I said, "Boy, I hope I don't have to work with this guy." I did. Think about all the different things that God had put in my life to allow me to come to the point where I saw my need for a Savior. If you were to ask yourself this question, who out there can see me as a stumbling block from going to hell? Let me say that again. Who out there sees you at some point in their life as a witness that helped them to see that they are going to hell? I'm not even saying that you necessarily were the one that led them to the Lord. We always put a lot of emphasis on the harvest. We always say things like, I did this, and I led this person to the Lord. One person said one time, he said, "Listen, do you remember when you saved me?" I'm like, "Wait a second. I didn't do any saving. God's the one that does the saving." But aren't we blessed when he uses us to be able to share that truth with somebody? And so, as we think about the people that have affected our lives and witnessed to us, I always want to think about who then have I been able to influence with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that coin represents a lost person, and if a soul has value, the question that must be asked is, how hard am I looking for that soul that needs to be saved? That's a penetrating question. Whether you're a pastor or a deacon, whether you're a Bible college student,
whether you're somebody that comes here and just worships together with the rest of us, that's a penetrating question, because it's easy to say, I hand out tracts. It's easy, in a sense, to say, you know what, I go to visitation or soul winning. But that's not the same as being soul conscious. Do you understand that? I can come to soul winning because it's the right thing to do. I can go to soul winning because I have to fill out a two-hour chit as well. Or I can go to soul winning because I know other people are going to see me there, and I want to be known as a spiritual person. Which, by the way, if you have that mentality, it just knocks you off immediately, all right? But when we become soul conscious, when we start thinking about, rather than masses of people in my way and getting in line in front of me at Walmart, and we start seeing people that need a Savior, that need the gospel. I don't know about you, but I've been convicted when I've started a conversation and suddenly either it's my turn to go or I have to go somewhere, and I'm looking now for the quickest way to close this down because I have to finish my agenda. You say, Pastor, you'd never do that. I know, maybe you're more spiritual than I am, but it's happened before. And the truth of the matter is, it's hard, in a sense, to maintain a level of soul consciousness. But I'll tell you this, and I really believe this, the more and the longer that you start doing that, the easier and the more opportunities that you're going to find. Because it, in a sense, becomes a habit, but not in a bad way. Not in a rut that you're in, but in the sense that that's the natural thing for you to do then. You know, people get lost the second they're born. Actually, in the womb. Shaping in iniquity is what the Bible says. We're born sinners. And so I was thinking about this week. It would be very easy just to preach the same message. You know, the setup, and talk about the Pharisees. And I know this is a little bit more of a Sunday night, or excuse me, a Wednesday night, or even a Sunday school type of thing to do. But I was thinking about some of the hindrances that people have to sharing their faith. I think primarily the first thing is fear. Fear. What are people going to think of me? You know, even as a pastor, there are occasions, especially if there's some reason that I've not been able to knock on doors and try to meet and greet people, there's still this creeping thought, what are they going to think of me? It's true. We are so often captivated by the fear of man. What if they think I'm a fanatic? Let me help you with that. You are a fanatic if you're telling somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. But can I tell you, He's looking to use some fanatics. He's looking to use some people that are sold out to be able to share the gospel of what He did for their soul. And so what we have to do is get our eyes off of what people think of us and think about what God thinks about what we're doing. And if it's good and it's just and it's right, then we ought to say, listen, if this person thinks I'm a fanatic, it ought to lend weight to the message that I'm telling them, because I believe it enough to share it with them. Fear is a hard thing to get over, but if you trust the Lord and you ask for strength, perfect love casteth out fear. And I believe that love in the gospel is going to help you to share the gospel. I think also one of the hindrances to sharing the gospel is a lack of know-how. Now, I want to challenge you to be able to condense your testimony, your salvation testimony, whether you're saved at 4 or 14 or 44 or whatever it might be. Condense it as best as you can down to 2 minutes. Now, that doesn't sound like very much, but if you've ever talk to somebody and you talk for 2 minutes straight, that's a long time. But if you're able to condense your testimony down to something as small as 2 minutes, it may not be going through and going through the Romans road. It may not be showing verse to verse, but she's talking about Craig listing. As I picked up some of these things, you know what I did? I just wanted to be able to share my testimony. I said, hey, can I give this to you, Reed? Let me tell you, Jesus Christ 22 years ago changed my life. You know, I'm not into techniques, although I think you have to have some way to be able to convey the gospel. You know, the world uses personal testimony to sell everything. Now, I'm not selling Jesus Christ, but the reason that they use the personal testimony is because it carries weight with people. You hand that to somebody, you're like, can you read this? I'm almost ashamed to make eye contact. What does that tell the person that you're giving that to? It conveys a lot. You understand that I've read upwards towards 80% of the communication that we have with somebody else is through body language. Voice inflection is the next one, and then our actual words are at the very bottom. That's hard to believe, but it's true. That's why if there's a dispute, I try to avoid email at all costs, and I also, if I can, try to avoid working over the phone. Sometimes with missionaries, you can't do anything but talk on the phone. But there is so much that is missed from your body language. You can say something, and you can have a smile on your face, and it can be taken completely different than if you're on the phone and somebody thinks you're really getting on them. So my point is this. As you witness, you are giving a personal testimony. You are lending weight to what Jesus Christ has done in your heart to try to convince somebody else and persuade them and help them to see that they need a Savior. It's a woman who said, I've lost a coin, and I'm not going to stop until I find it. I'm sure many of you have lost something valuable as well. And you look, even when you're tired of looking, because it has weight, it has value. And I believe that if we'll get it in our mind and we'll get it in our heart that the people around us, it's not just a trite saying, but the fact of the matter is they need the Lord. We have an opportunity every day. And I don't know if you've noticed the theme since I've been here, but I worked this in on several messages throughout the month. Why? Because it's easy to drift away from this idea of sharing the gospel. That has to, if you don't campaign for something, you're not going to accomplish it. And so I want to keep before us as a church missions, because that's reaching to the uttermost, but also personal evangelism. I want to get better at it in my life. I'm begging the Lord that we'll start to see some people not only saved, but then we can start discipling them. That's my greatest desire, is to see God glorified. Not so I can put a notch and a name in the back of my Bible, so I can look through and say, look how many people I got to pray the prayer. That's not accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. I'll go one step further. I don't want somebody just to pray a prayer and then me to dunk them and for them to be just as confused as before I talked to them in the first place. We want people to understand. I was talking to those of you that came out for soul winning on Saturday, and I promise you that I was going to keep repeating myself, because repetition is the best way to learn. Right? The best way to learn is what? Repetition. But I think in our society today, we need to redefine in our culture what sin is. You say, what do you mean? I mean, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody's a sinner. But I'm going to challenge you, when you're talking to somebody, before anybody can ever get saved, before somebody can realize that they are lost and undone before God, they have to understand that they're a sinner. If you go to somebody treading water in the middle of the ocean, and you go past by an ocean liner, and you say, hey, jump on board, and they say, no, I've got a lot of energy, I'm doing great, I'm doing just fine. You're never going to help somebody to see that they need to be saved if they think they're doing just fine. And so, rather than using just words like sin, help people to see that they are wicked in the eyes of God. Because that word wicked still carries some weight with it in our society. And the truth of the matter is, yeah, I might be a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. Whoa, wait a second. I'm not wicked now. But how can somebody need to get saved if they don't see themselves? I heard a presidential candidate say, listen, I've never done anything really that I needed to ask forgiveness for. Well, I'll tell you, I'm scared for that man. And so I challenge you to see weight, to see worth in the value of a soul. And if you find that worth, if you realize that God thinks that person is so important that if that person that you're talking to were the only person that needed to get saved, Jesus Christ would have died for them. If you see with the eyes of Christ the compassion and the need, you know what? No matter how much fear you have, you're still going to yell fire into a house of your neighbor. Listen, I'd never walk into my neighbor's house without knocking. But if it's on fire, I'm going to wake everybody up that I can to get them out of there. Right? The fear of what they think about me running into their house pales in comparison to their need to get saved. Hey, it's time that we start, spiritually speaking, yelling fire. Fire. It's not new, it's not novel, but it's needed. And so I challenge you, be soul conscious. Be soul conscious. Jesus is saying, listen, there's something that was lost, but it was found. And what was the result? There's joy. Not only here on the ground. She went around showing everybody. Hey, praise God. Look, I found what I was searching for. It's wonderful. Man, don't you love testimonies when somebody says, I got an opportunity to witness. I got an opportunity to see someone come to the Lord. That's why I started saying earlier, and I don't think I finished that thought, is the fact that we need to emphasize just as much the watering as we do the harvesting. Because it's God that gives the increase. I want to see a harvest. I want to see people saved. But I guarantee you, I promise you, you will never see somebody saved if you never share the gospel. That's a 100% guarantee. I'm not guaranteeing that somebody will get saved, but the chances go up astronomically when you open your mouth to share the gospel with somebody. But I want you to see that there's not just rejoicing down here. But if you've ever been with somebody when they truly understood, I remember sitting back there with a man that had been coming, and a tear rolled down his eye. And I could just see a relief from the burden of sin. Unfortunately, there's some things that bind us. But I remember thinking, there's somebody that finally understands. An older man, and still pray for him that God would really convict him of some things. But I said that to say there's rejoicing. Whether it's vacation Bible school, you say, oh, that's just kids getting saved. Boy, if that's your mentality, stay home. That's a soul that needs Jesus Christ. That's a soul that saw their need and they're trusting Christ. Man, that's important. That soul has weight. And so we rejoice down here. There's great rejoicing. We ought to throw a birthday party when somebody gets saved. But that's not all it said. It goes on to say that there were rejoicing for the angels of God in heaven. He said with the 99, the sheep that was saved, there's rejoicing in heaven. Can you imagine that? God rejoices. Is it no wonder then that God doesn't will that any should perish? Why? Because there's great joy when he has a soul that's saved. Praise God. So I want you to, let me just step out on this limb just for a second and help you to realize that you can bring joy to God. That's an interesting concept. How? Well, certainly by our obedience, by sharing the gospel. And so there is rejoicing and joy. God is joy, I realize that. But it's just an interesting way of looking at sharing the gospel. The soul has weight, it has worth. There's rejoicing not only here on earth, but also in heaven. Make it a matter of prayer. I really believe this. If you will ask God to give you opportunities and then ask Him to give you boldness when He gives you those opportunities, I believe you'll be able to share the gospel with somebody. I'd like to take a night, maybe a Wednesday night coming up, maybe a Sunday night since we have half the people downstairs on Wednesdays, just to share how you can share. It's not the only way. I said personal testimony is one of the most powerful ways. But leading somebody through the Bible, and whether what we call Romans Road or some other method, I realize I'm not pinning all my hopes on a method. I'm pinning it on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think, like I said, we ought to be able to present the gospel in an organized manner, in a logical manner that will help somebody to understand. And so, if you don't think you could share your faith at this point, at least be willing to hand somebody a tract and be willing to tell them what Jesus Christ has done in your life. That woman didn't stop searching until she found it, and then she rejoiced. And you know what? If you go out of here and start looking, whether it's a week, a year, I don't know, but you are continually looking and looking and looking for what Paul would say, sowing and sowing and sowing, I believe God will give the increase. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I believe we have many people here tonight that are soul conscious. And Lord, all I'm asking tonight is